So it's shorter than it looks normally. I have to share probably the most fun that I had preparing for this was just tormenting my wife the whole past week and a half or so. One night, she said, "What are you going to do?" And I asked her to just read some random passages out of the Bible to me. She's like, "Where are you going with this?" I said, "Well, there's like 20 more passages, and then it'll all come together." And she goes, "So you're just going to stand up there and read random passages?" I said, "No, I'm going to call on people and have them read them." She goes, "You can't do that." I said, "Well, you can. It's just different than what people normally do, and different's okay." She's like, "You don't need to be different. It's okay." And then throughout the week, I'd just throw random things. I think I asked her if she thought it'd be okay if I went and to the movie theater and got a big bag of popcorn to share with everybody during the sermon, and just irritated her, and it was fun to watch her squirm, but we got through that, and we're here now. So I do want to do something a little bit different. I want to tell you my story, because for the longest time, I didn't think my story included being up here. And I'm not sure that it still does, but I grew up in Liscombe, and I attended the Liscombe Church of Christ. It was almost unavoidable, because it was right across the street from my house. I knew if I skipped, I'd probably get a good stern talking to from one of my teachers. I was there for Sunday school. I was active in youth group. And I spent a lot of time around our pastor, Pete Peterson. Now, Pete had a habit, and if you knew him, you'd probably know this, but he would say something to you with the most confidence, and he would kind of yell it when he would say it in this soft yelling tone. And one thing that Pete always told me is that someday I would be preaching. Now, I didn't want to hear that. Over and over again, "Blake, you're going to preach." But in my head, I thought, "Man, how do I make this go away?" You know, because I know it's something I'm not going to do. It was pretty clear I was not going to do that. I justified it by figuring he meant something else. Like I was going to disciple the people. I might share my faith quietly, and I'd be a good person. But for years, Pete brought it back up. Every time I nodded politely and just kind of agreed and went on with my day. One time he even went as far as to tell me that he talked to God and God told him that I would do this. At that point I knew he'd never talked to God before because I knew God and God knew that I was never going to do this. Pete passed away in September of 2013 and I thought when he passed away this would go away as well. But before I go any further, I should tell you about my first failure on a stage at church. My family has always been fairly musical. Several people in my family play the guitar, including my dad. And my mom, she's pretty much dubbed herself as the queen of karaoke. It was not uncommon for people to be playing guitar and singing at family gatherings, camping trips, in the garage, or even around the kitchen table. I was learning to play guitar slowly. I learned a few chords, and because my family is musical, I naturally assumed I was gifted too. I was basically convinced I was the next Garth Brooks. The only problem was, I wasn't very good, and I didn't like to sing in front of people. Somehow, through a dangerous mixture of encouragement and thinking I could do something, and then saying the wrong thing in front of the wrong person, like, "Hey, I want to do this. I want to start a praise band." Said it in front of the wrong person that didn't let it go and asked me. Well, I don't remember all of the details of this. I do remember I recruited my brother as a backup singer and one of my cousins. And I remember we practiced in our youth group a few times. And Pete kind of helped us through that. We were going to sing "Do Lord" for one of the Sunday night services. And then I remember a jam session at our house where one of my dad's friends was playing the spoons. And at the time, I thought, "Man, that sounds really good." And I was between 11 and 13 when this is going on. In my mind, I thought, there's no reason my 8-ish-year-old brother couldn't play the spoons. So I made him our lead percussionist in our band. Moments before we took the stage, I thought of one set of spoons is good, two sets has to be great. So we grabbed a set from the kitchen in the church, and I gave them to my cousin and told her to get after it. Now, we took the stage that night, and what could go wrong, right? The music we made did not sound like Garth Brooks, but it was magical. Just wasn't the kind of magic that a person would want to hear. I'm sure my mom was a little bit embarrassed and probably still haunted to this day. However, I did it. I was on the stage, and I was making noise into a microphone. Finally, my preaching days were behind me. Well, at least I had hoped. Years later, my sister would be asked to come back and play and sing in that church, and she did it wonderfully, and she was asked back several times. However, my brother and I have never had that same invitation. Today's a new year, a new day. My brother's here. We got spoons in the kitchen. You want to come up here and try it again? All right. We'll skip that for today. When I was a freshman in high school, we moved away from the church. We were no longer across the street anymore. We were a good 4 to 5 blocks away. And that distance was enough to allow me to drift. I still believed in God, but faith wasn't my priority anymore. Comfort was. And looking back, I learned something during that session. Faith doesn't disappear in comfort, but it does not grow. I'm not nervous, promise. After years of roaming and rambling, I got married to this Alicia girl, and we moved into our house in Liscombe. We started to attend the church in Liscombe periodically, but we didn't feel connected, and they didn't ask me to perform. Then in the summer of 2012, Alicia and I played in a one-day softball tournament. And through that team, I met Manny Garcia, who just so happened to pastor this church. God started to quietly redirect us. Alicia and I were looking for a church, and we felt that we could connect and grow with some of the people we knew and met here. However, I do remember, what are Quakers? Are they weird? Do we have to churn butter after service? You guys took us in, and the first day wasn't weird. He even gave us snacks to take home when we left. You welcomed us, you loved us, you were there for the birth of our children, and you've helped us raise our crazy kids. You've been iron to sharpen us. You have all made us grow, and I'm very thankful for that. My plan for church was to come when it was convenient, sit in the back row, and be quiet. But God had a different plan. Over the years, preaching, the idea of preaching would resurface. I think maybe I could prove Pete right. I saw opportunities. I could have put my name in the hat. Being on M&C gave me several opportunities to see when Matt was going to be gone. And every time it came up, I didn't do it. Because it's very easy to say you want to do something, but it's very difficult to actually commit. It's really crazy to look back and realize how God has shaped us. For me, it's easier to look back and see what he's doing or what he's done instead of realizing what he's doing in the moment. Racing has always been a huge part of my life. And I don't know how it fully fits into God's plan, but I believe that God doesn't waste skills. I believe he's blessed me with these abilities for a reason. Several years ago, I started watching a YouTube channel called 10 Soldier Race Cars. The reason I started watching that channel was because they were building a brown and tan, four-door Malibu drag car. While it's not as cool as a station wagon, they were still kind of doing what I was doing. They were trying to race something that was not supposed to be fast. On the back of their car, it says, Peter walked on water. The reason it says that is because we can do anything through God. Now, I didn't watch that channel to learn about God. I watched it to learn about race cars. But through that channel, I met a guy named Jason Terrell. And Jason is someone that'll take a sold-out racetrack, quiet engines, take the loudspeaker, and pray for everyone there. It's someone that has inspired me to do the same thing. I've had the opportunity to do it. I've never had the courage to do it. Jason shares stories all the time about how the struggles and successes they have tie in with a story in the Bible. Ten Soldier Race Cars has a monthly Bible study at their shop in Kentucky, and they've done an amazing job of turning the lost into followers of Christ. While I'm not sure I'll ever have the confidence to shut down a racetrack and speak over the loudspeaker, I'm very thankful that Jason does. I've never met him in person, but I know he's someone that God put in my life to push me to be up here today. So how did I finally get up here? Well, take a drink of water and I'll tell you. The Sunday after Thanksgiving, I mean, I've kind of been thinking about this for a long time, but it's easy to think about it and not actually pull the trigger. Then the Sunday after Thanksgiving, we had some pretty bad weather, and not a lot of people showed up for Sunday service. The Sunday school class was decorating the church, and I forced myself to sneak away and talk to Matt to finally say it out loud, to say I would do this. I was still looking for an out, so I asked him if he thought I should do this, hoping maybe he'd say no, but he didn't. He said, I already have Levi lined up, but I can tell him that you're going to do this, but if I tell him, then you have to do this. I was kind of thinking maybe we could do silent worship today instead, but we're getting through this. After I told him that, the relief did not come. The stress did. And I wouldn't be lying if I told you that I had prayed for a snowstorm this weekend. It's amazing how confident you can feel right up until you have to commit. The last month has been productive, though. I've gotten a lot of things done trying to avoid working on a sermon. When I look back at my story, the avoiding, the delaying, the hoping someone else would step up, I don't see confidence. I see Moses. Moses didn't wake up one day looking for a calling. He was just trying to get through the day. If you want to open up your Bibles and follow along, I'll be in Exodus 3 and 4 this morning. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. Moses said, Here I am. Moses wasn't in a temple. He wasn't praying for discernment. And he wasn't preparing for a sermon. He was working, and God interrupted him. A few verses later, Moses said exactly what most of us would say after God asked him to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Exodus 3:11, Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? In other words, he was saying, You've got the wrong guy. I'm not the one. I'm not qualified. And notice, God doesn't argue with Moses' resume. He doesn't boost his self-esteem. He just makes a promise. In Exodus 3:12, God says, I will be with you. God doesn't remove the fear. He promises his presence. But Moses isn't done resisting yet. Later, he finally says out loud what he's been thinking the whole time. Moses said to the Lord, Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, and I am slow of speech and tongue. Now, that's not rebellion. That's honesty. And when honesty doesn't work, Moses tries one last thing. Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." Now, this is easy for us all to relate to. God, I'll do almost anything, just not this. And God's response was interesting. He didn't cancel the calling, but he doesn't leave Moses alone either. Exodus 4, 14 through 16 tells us that God provided Aaron, someone to stand beside him and to help him speak. God doesn't remove the calling, he provides help. The more I read the story of Moses, the more uncomfortable it got, because it sounded familiar. I wasn't avoiding preaching because I don't believe. I was avoiding it because I knew once I said yes, things would change. And maybe that's true for you too. Maybe God isn't asking you to preach or to stand on a stage, but maybe he's asking you to forgive someone. Maybe he's asking you to step into leadership. Or maybe he is asking you to not stay quiet when you think you should. Or finally, stop delaying and do something that you know he's been pressing on your heart. Here's what I've learned. God doesn't call the comfortable. He calls the willing. And often, he has to make us uncomfortable, so we'll move. If you feel pulled towards something that you keep avoiding, maybe that's not anxiety. It might be obedience knocking. Now, I don't know if this is a one-and-done deal, but I do know this. Pete was right. And if God can use a guy who spent years trying to get out of this, he can use you too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for guiding me through this. And I ask that you help those that are facing some of the same things. You know, it's easy to avoid your calling. It's easier to turn and do something different. But just help open our eyes and our minds as we go through this week and through this new year to obey you. In your name we pray. Amen.